Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, you can open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I say open up your copy of God's Word, because it could be a book, it could be your phone or a tablet, or if this reference is familiar to you, it's also a fire verse, so maybe we're opening it up in our brains. But if you're like me, maybe we're a little bit shaky on the brain, and because we memorized this a few weeks ago, so having it in front of us is good. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's word, so let's go before God as we always do and ask for his help as we discern it. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you have done a glorious work in us. It was a glorious day when you called us from the grave, that we need clean hands and pure hearts, and we have found amazing grace in you. We pray that that will be what we find in our passage today, that by your Spirit, illuminate your word, guide words to minds and hearts, mine own included this morning, to transform us and help us to see the glories of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. We love you. Amen. So I want to talk about something this morning. I'm confident every person in this room and everyone watching online is thinking about right now. It's the thing we all have on our minds this morning. Christmas. Okay, maybe not. Stick with me on this, all right? I remember as a child the excitement of waking up on Christmas morning, and I'm hardly able to stay in my room. Because in my house, all the kids' rooms are in the back with the hallway. You are not allowed to come into the living room. That was like the holy of holies. You don't just waltz in there, okay? You got to stay put. We would wait until everybody was up, and then we would all gather in my sister's bedroom, and my parents would come back, and my dad would open up God's word to Matthew 1. And then he would pray, and he would thank God for the gift of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And he would thank God for what he was doing in our family. And then we're about ready to explode. So we get into the hallway, we're all lined up because mom and dad like to take pictures of us coming in. And we would come into the living room, and there under the Christmas tree are all these gifts that were not there the night before. And one by one, we get to open our gifts, mostly with screams of delight and laughter and gratitude towards mom and dad, who once again somehow had given us the very best Christmas ever. My apologies to those of you who think that those gifts come from another jolly old individual. So why do I bring all that up on a hot July morning? And no, this isn't a Christmas in July thing. First of all, any of you who know me can tell anyone else, it's really love Christmas. I don't think we talk about Christmas enough. It's one of my favorite days of the entire year. I look for any excuse to bring it up. And yes, I listened to Christmas music while I was preparing the sermon. But this morning, I want you to join me underneath a different kind of Christmas tree. And it's right here in our passage. The tree is God's great mercy. It is vibrantly green. It's beautifully ornamented. It's brilliantly lit with the steadfast love of Jesus. And it's underneath this tree that we can find gifts and treasures that are carefully wrapped for us, that are just waiting for our childlike hearts to rip them open and receive them with delight, with laughter, with gratitude. So get your imaginations going. It's Christmas morning, Refuge Church. Let's dig into this passage and find the gifts of God's mercy together that he has for us. So if you look back in verse 3, we start off with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter starts off with this blessing. This word blessed in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, it's the word eulogetos. It's where we get our English word eulogy. Now, when do we commonly use a eulogy in our lives? You can answer back. Yeah, at a funeral, at death, okay? So let's take that modern component and that sad component. Let's put it to the side here, and let's talk about what a eulogy is. What's being said in a eulogy? It's high praise. It's calling to remembrance, having our minds recalling something that's really incredible about this person that exalts this individual before everyone else. So here's Peter's eulogy right from the get-go. Let's give our highest praises, our supreme exaltations to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember with elevated words and thoughts the greatness of his character, the majesty of his works. And we give him all these praises, all these thoughts, because of the glories and the excellencies of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a second to think about that title, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we start treating that like his full name, like first, middle, and last name. That's how we kind of think about Jesus. Let's dig into that title and think about the meaning of that full title. So Lord, a master or a ruler or even a king. So we use this title of an individual who is not just simply a part of or a component of our lives. He's the sovereign ruler over all of it, all of our lives, over all of this world, over all of creation. Jesus. So that word Jesus is transliterated over from Greek, which was transliterated from over from Hebrew. But in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. That's the meaning of that name is Yahweh saves. This isn't a despot that is ruling over us. This is a sovereign ruler who has a very compassionate heart. He wants to rescue people. He wants to save them. Christ. This is the Greek word for Messiah. The Messiah being someone who is anointed. And if you read through the Old Testament, it was Aaron as the priest or David as the king. It was this idea of pronouncing on this person, you are separated to the special elevated place above all for this specific purpose that God has for you. And that becomes the idea of the promised Messiah being someone who's going to come and fulfill all things for Israel and all creation. So we get this three-word title for Jesus, and it carries such weight and significance for us. He's the eternally anointed King who saves. So before you and I can even get to this Christmas tree this morning, Peter is making sure that we exalt, we praise, we lift high the one who planted it, the one who caused it to grow and to bloom, the one who decorated it to light up the world. So as we continue going through this passage this morning, let's keep that blessing, that eulogy, that Peter put out there, that we would continue to adore and worship God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in the second part of verse 3. According to his great mercy. Here's the tree. Here we get to look at it, all right? Now, when we're kids, maybe even as adults, we see the tree. We've been seeing that all Christmas long. So we want to just jump in and dig in what's under the tree. That's the good stuff, right? We need to stop for a minute and think about what Peter is saying here and what he's implying here. Because without this great mercy, there are no presents, there are no gifts, there's no Christmas. You know, as Tumnus says in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia, it's always winter, never Christmas. And now I'm speaking literally as well as metaphorically. What is what we mercy? We often define it very simply as not getting what we deserve. But I think Oxford Dictionary hits it a little bit closer to home for us. It defines it this way. It is compassion shown towards someone whom it is within one's power or right to punish or judge. Before we can even get to any of these gifts, we have to recognize a very ugly truth. We don't deserve a single one of them. Let me read for you Paul's description, because, you know, we get into the Christmas songs we don't really care to hear before Thanksgiving, and maybe even the ones we don't care to hear after. We think of this individual who's, you know, got a list and he's checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice. Paul digs in a lot deeper in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This has nothing to do with achievement, because if it does, we're all failing. Paul describes us as dead. We are incapable of achievement. We stand condemned in our sins and our trespasses. We have, as this passage says, followed the desires of our hearts and our minds, those sinful fleshly desires. We've carried those out, wrath and judgment. But this is what makes God's great tree of mercy so beautiful. We have not been given what we deserve. We have received compassion instead of what God rightfully could give to us in judgment. When God describes himself to Moses in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, he could have used any number of descriptions to start it off. But he starts it off this way: Yahweh, Yahweh, merciful, or compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And the word that is used here in the Hebrew, and I'm throwing a whole lot of words this morning, but hey, we get to nerd out in the Bible. We nerd out on so many other things. Let's nerd out in the Bible too, okay? The word here in Hebrew, it's connected to the Hebrew word for womb, like a mother's womb. Mercy is something that God carries in his core, and he feels it towards sinners, like a mother towards her vulnerable infant. God is so moved with mercy to you and I that when we gave God the very worst that we had to give to him, he gave us his very best. He sent his son Jesus to us. Jesus stood condemned in our place on a cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He drank it all the way down so that you and I don't have one drop left to drink. The Christmas tree of God's mercy, it's the one that Jesus died upon and shed his blood for us. And it's because of this glorious sacrifice that we can turn from our sin, we can turn in faith to Jesus, and we turn from facing God's wrath and his judgment to experiencing the greatness, the riches, the gifts of his mercy and his compassion. That's exciting for us to be able to look at that and go to this tree and realize what a beautiful, beautiful thing Jesus has done for us. So now we get to, according to his great mercy, what has that mercy given to us? What has it offered to us? Let's look under the tree and explore those gifts and the sacrifice that and what the sacrifice of Jesus has afforded for us. So the first gift we see, still in verse 3, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. That famous discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus shoots right to the heart of it and says, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, brings up the biological conflict there of how's that work? Am I supposed to get back in my mother's womb? Well, like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus was speaking of a radical transformation. The caterpillar is not going to lift up off the ground otherwise. You and I, we need a chrysalis experience where Jesus gives us new birth, new life, a new heart, a new way to be human. Jesus has that transforming power and he's offering it to us. He's giving it to us. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So out of the dark womb of sin and shame, God has caused us to be born again. He has radically transformed us in Christ. But what have we been born into? That's gift number two. Let's move on to gift number two. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are born again and made new in Christ. Once that has occurred, we're breathing a different kind of oxygen, this living hope. Now, this isn't a wishful thinking kind of hope. Like, I sure hope that Nathaniel takes a little less time with the sermon. We can get out early today. That's wishful thinking hope. No, Jesus calls us to a different hope. This hope, this is hope with a heartbeat. This is expectation that a certain outcome is guaranteed to happen, and that expectation fills up our lungs with life. Now, I will not say that this hope comes with no doubt. I think believers all over the world experience doubt in their lives. Even people in the scriptures like John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples who walk with him, they experienced doubt. But this is hope that doubt cannot kill because it's living, it's alive. What is this living hope? What is this expectation? Gift number three. It's almost like these gifts are nesting dolls, like you open the gift and there's another gift and it just kind of unfolds that way. So let's go on to gift number three. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Since we're talking about Christmas in July, might as well talk about Easter too, right? If we try the call and response this morning, hopefully you know it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Y'all are like campers after their first full day of camp. You don't have any energies. So he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's try that. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crown jewel of our faith. It's our hope is a living hope because Jesus himself is alive. So let's be super clear this morning. Our ultimate hope in Christ is not that when we die, we get to go to heaven. Now that is certainly part of our hope. And Paul affirms that. He says that when we're absent from the body, when we die, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So I don't want to undermine that truth. But Paul wasn't fixated on that part. He was fixated on resurrection. Jesus did not rise from the dead so we could be taken to an ethereal place. No, his resurrection, and the scriptures confirm this over and over again, that because Christ has risen from the dead, we too will one day rise from the dead. This corruptible body that's weak, it's dying, it's falling apart, will one day put on the incorruptible, resurrected, glorified body that Jesus' resurrection has guaranteed for us. Death has lost its sting, and the grave has no victory over us. For all eternity, you and I will get to experience this incredible gift, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us life. That should excite us this morning. And we could end right here on verse 3, and we would have more than enough to celebrate and see still have gifts underneath that have our names on it. So we're going to move on to verse 4 where we read, to an inheritance. So this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead leads us to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that in Christ, we have been blessed, or we have inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing. Revelation 22 tells us this inheritance is royal. We shall reign with him forever and ever. Like, this inheritance is a gift beyond our imaginations. But Paul doesn't just leave it as an inheritance. He pushes it even further. Another Chronicles of Narnia reference. Let's go further up, further in, and see what he says. Perishable. It will never, ever end. Nothing's going to destroy it. Nothing will ever overcome it. Nothing will ever take that inheritance away. And the inheritance lives because Jesus lives. He says it's undefiled, it's pure. It won't show any signs of wear or tear. It will not crack or break. Christ has purchased it with his blood, and his blood is pure. It's undefiled. It's unfading. The glow of this gift will never flame out. It will never flicker. If anything, it grows in its brilliance. It will forever shine in the full brilliance of Christ's glory. Out, wear down, they break down. I move on to the next Christmas. This is not that kind of inheritance. It keeps going. It lasts forever. And it does so because Jesus is the one who is keeping this inheritance for us. He is mom and dad wrapping those presents. He's wrapping it in the oceans of his love for us, and he has put it under the tree. It's waiting. It's kept there for us under God's mercy. Let's move on to the next phrase. verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Jesus once told his followers in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Our enemy wants to rob us. He doesn't have to. We're all too willing to just trade him on over for the junk that he's peddling. I don't treasure these gifts of mercy like I should. In fact, if these gifts of mercy were dependent upon me to hang on to, I would have lost them a long time ago. I would have lost them this week because I'm an absolute failure to hold this up. Praise be to God this morning. Here's another gift of his mercy that you and I in Christ are being guarded and protected by his power. I'm so faithless, and he is so faithful. I'm often so weak, he is forever strong. I'm so fickle in my love and devotion to him. He is forever loyal in his. This good work that he started in us, he will finish it. He will complete it. Every day, you and I are being guarded by our good Heavenly Father, who by his power will bring us to all the fullness that the riches of his mercy can give to us. Look at the last gift under the tree we'll look at this morning. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We often think of salvation as that thing that occurs the moment we put our faith in Jesus as the crucified and risen King to rescue us from sin. And that is absolutely true. It's truer than we can even comprehend. He transfers us from sin and darkness into the marvelous light of his grace. But the salvation of Jesus is not a gift that we discover one day and then we move on from. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Every day, this morning, you woke up, there was new mercies. There was new faithfulness from God to cover for our sin and to, yes, save us, rescue us, rescuing us more and more from our sinful nature and making us more and more like Jesus in his glory. And a day is coming in the last time when the gift of full salvation shall be unwrapped and revealed to us. Jesus is going to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. Heaven and earth are going to be united as one. In all things, he will make new. We're going to be saved from all sorrow, all pain, all hunger, all thirst, all anger, all greed, all lust, all addictions, all hatred, all racism, all loneliness, all shame, all sin, and all death. We will never taste those things ever again. The Father will present us as a purified bride to the Son, rescued by his sacrificial life and love. And that description doesn't even begin to unwrap the gift of salvation that Jesus will reveal to us in the last time. So let's land the plane this morning and let's respond to God's word. First, in humility, come to God's great mercy. You and I are prodigal sons and wayward daughters. We've rejected the God of all creation in word, thought, deed, and nature, as we read earlier in Daniel chapter 9. We do not deserve, nor could we ever earn, one gift that God could give to us. And God says to us this morning, come. Are you weary and burdened by the weight of your sin? Come to Jesus and experience his love and mercy. Are you like me who've made a decision to follow Jesus, but you've been an absolute failure at doing that this past week? Come. Come to Jesus and experience his love and mercy. Why? Sin in full. The royal gifts that are under the tree of my mercy are yours. Hallelujah to that. Amen. So come to Jesus in faith this morning to receive God's great mercy, to make you a new creation. Or if he has made you a new creation, realize he's never going to kick you out when you stumble and fall in sin, that his mercy keeps going. Come to Jesus in humility and experience that great mercy. Number two, enjoy and gratitude. Treasure every gift of mercy. Every day, as followers of Jesus, may we open up God's word. And may, by doing so, we've just looked at three verses. There are so many more gifts in his word for us to find and to treasure and to impart. And when we come together as God's people, whether it be this gathering as Refuge Church or in our individual gatherings and conversations, let's bring the gifts of God's mercy to one another and share what God is showing us and share those gifts with one another. And when we go out into a dark world, may we carry the light of his gifts to the lost, to the sinful, to the poor, to the needy, that they may see in us the glories of Christ and his mercy. Response number three, in living hope, look for the final revealing of mercy. Christmas always feels so far away, right? I mean, even now, it's months away. Quite honestly, most of the time, we're not even thinking about it. But the summer heat, maple red and tangerine, you snuggle up in your bed, and before you know it, Christmas morning comes. Brothers and sisters, the ultimate salvation of Jesus Christ can feel so far off. And sometimes we forget we're even waiting for it. But he's coming. He said he would come. He told us, get ready. So let's get ready. Let's make ready for the coming of this king. Like John the Baptist in the wilderness, let's make a way for the Lord to come so that the full salvation, our living hope, will be revealed in Jesus. We can hardly wait for that day, right? Let's, like little children, eagerly look forward to the day of his return when all the gifts of God's great mercy will be revealed in the full beauty. Father, we come before you this morning, first in humility. We should be overwhelmed, first at the magnitude of our sin against you, but then even more at the magnitude of your mercy, that you have given us these gifts of your mercy, and they are ours because of Christ, because of his great act of love on the cross. So, Father, we come before you in humility. We confess our need once again for the gospel, for this great Christmas tree of your mercy, for these gifts you've given to us. We open them up now and we say thank you, Jesus, for your mercy for sinners like us. Thank you for making us new, for giving us a living hope, for giving us the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for giving us an inheritance that is imperishable, that it's undefiled, it's unfading, that you're keeping it in heaven for us. We thank you that you are guarding us by your power, that you will one day reveal the glories of your mercy and the full salvation of Jesus in the last time. And we say along with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.